If I would ask you, is the Father God? You'd ask, is the sky blue and the grass green? I mean, in this culture, everybody automatically accepts the fact that the Father is God. But if I asked you to prove it in the Bible, where would you turn? Did you know there's only two places? You know it's easier to prove that Jesus is God than to prove that the Father is God?
This is Hope for Today. The God of the Bible does not fit inside human logic. He doesn't fit inside religious slogans or the little boxes that men build for him. He is one God, and yet the scriptures reveal the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, not a contradiction. It's the triunity of God. God is holy, eternal, glorious, far above the thin man-made versions of God that pass for truth in this world. Today, Bible teacher David Hawking begins a message called The Triunity of God. Stay with us as we go back to the Word of God and open up one of the most staggering and majestic truths in all of the Bible as our series on the attributes of God continues. Just before today's lesson, we want to tell you about a free resource. This is available right now on the Hope for Today homepage at davidhawking.org. This is called Does God Truly Love Me? This was prepared by our good friend Richard A. Bennett to help you or someone you know find real assurance from the Word of God that the God that we're studying in this current radio series on the attributes of God truly loves you. You know, sometimes people hear about the greatness of God, the holiness of God, or the majesty of God, and they start to wonder where they stand with Him. That might be you. Listen, this free resource, Does God Truly Love Me?, is meant to help answer that question with biblical clarity and point you to the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And we have this available in multiple languages, and there's nothing to sign up for. Just click, download it, read it yourself, and share it with as many folks as you like. That's Does God Truly Love Me? At davidhawking.org. Let's get into today's study. Here's David.
How can God be three and one at the same time? The word Trinity, as our Jehovah Witness friends constantly say, does not appear in the Bible, in the English Bible. They are correct. In English, Trinity has two ideas, one that is known among Christians who grew up with the word and have some religious background to understand what it means. But to the person that does not have that, Trinity says three gods. We don't believe in three gods. There have never been three gods. There aren't two gods. There's only one God. I prefer the word tri-unity. God is one, unity. But He manifests Himself in three persons. A doctrine that is rarely understood, even by Christians who supposedly believe it, or its impact upon our lives. Let me give you just one example. A lot of people say the reason why God made us in the beginning was because God is love. He is love, not merely or only love, but He is love. The Bible says so, 1 John 4:8. Well, if He's love and love demands an object, then He made us because He needed somebody to love. Now, in a narcissistic culture, that really appeals because we're all looking for strokes. And we want, for our self-esteem and worth, we want to be loved and appreciated, so that's why God made us, we say. Well, that really isn't true. God didn't need to love anybody. In the triune God, we have perfect love being manifested. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Spirit loves the Father, and so on. How in the world could we be any better substitute than a person of the triune God in terms of loving? Let me give you another one. We talked in our last message about the incarnation of God, that God became flesh. God revealed Himself to us. But I ask you, just from a logical point of view, only God really could reveal God adequately, if you think about it. And so the triune God's really the only answer to the revelation of God Himself. Without God being manifested in three persons, then how could God reveal God? Did God have to depend upon us to understand, or could God have revealed Himself perfectly in human form? We believe He did that. Great is the mystery of godliness. says 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Now we're taking it a step further today. If God became flesh, incarnation, that implies that we have more than one person involved in the Godhead. And Christians have traditionally believed that God is one but manifests himself in three persons. Jews, Muslims, many cults who identify with Christianity argue that that is not taught in the Bible. Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus, and the Spirit is not Jesus, and the Spirit is not the Father. Yet there are many religious groups that say that is what is the teaching of the Bible. What is the triunity of God? How can God be three and one at the same time? Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 28. Put your finger in both passages. In Deuteronomy 6, we have two verses that are said every Shabbat, every Sabbath day in Jewish synagogues all over the world, every Saturday. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what?" What does it say? One. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The intensity of that. And the Lord is what? He's one. So Jewish people say, it's impossible to believe Trinity. The Lord is one. One can never be more than one. I'm sorry, but one can involve more than one. For example, the same exact Hebrew word, akad, meaning one, is also used in Genesis 2:24, where it says, "A man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's the same word. If two can be one in marriage, then we can have the Lord being one and yet being more than one at the same time. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. In the New Testament, we have an interesting statement in what is called the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name," singular. He didn't say "in the names," plural. He said "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In both Old Testament and New Testament, in the entire Bible, the word "name," when it refers to God, never once appears in the plural. Never. It's always in the singular. The name of the Father, not names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but name, singular. Triunity, three in one. Let me give an illustration. If I had a can of paint up here that was mixed with red, white, and blue paint in the same can, then I also had three separate cans. And if I was going to dip a block of wood, let's say, into these cans, and I wanted to describe it without showing you, and I would phrase my sentence in English, I would say this: "I'm going to dip this block of wood in a can of red, comma, blue, comma, and white paint." You'd know it would be one can mixed with three. Triunity. Now, what if I wanted to say, "I'm going to dip the block of wood in each of those cans"? I would say this: "I'm going to dip this block of wood in a can of red paint, comma, and a can of white paint, comma, and a can of blue paint." And you'd know it'd be three separate cans. My friends, what we have in Matthew 28:19 is the first can with red, white, and blue paint in it. It is not the names. The word "name" isn't even repeated. It doesn't say "in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Spirit." It doesn't say that because the Bible never treats the name of God that way. The Lord our God is one Lord. It's "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and one name. Fascinating. In approaching this subject, I want to give you seven facts from the Bible about the triunity of God. Perhaps you'll want to write them down, because many times we're confronted about this, whether it's somebody coming to our door trying to sell us a different message, or whether it's a friend who's confused about what you believe and why. The triunity of God. The first thing I want you to do is to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and to tell you this, that the triunity of God is defined by the use of plural pronouns. Let me repeat that again. The triunity of God is defined in the Bible by the use of plural pronouns. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the creation of man and woman. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now here we have triunity in the same passage. In verse 27, it uses the singular. Third person singular of the verb form. God created man in his third person singular pronoun, image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Yet in verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Plural pronouns. Now, how do people handle this that don't believe in the triunity of God? Well, one, there are many religious groups, and one prominent one in America, who believes that there's a race of people previous to Genesis 1 and 2, who are up in heaven. Then they come to the earth, and they're going to go up there again. And so God was just discussing this with all of them. Let us make man. Another group believes that God was discussing this with angels. Let us make man. Though there's not one verse that indicates angels ever created anybody or did anything in that regard, yet the Bible says, let us, and God is talking. Let us make man. How do Jewish people handle it? Well, I'm always fascinated by reading Jewish rabbis. First of all, they're often more loyal to the Bible than Protestant interpreters. But Jewish rabbis on this passage, it's very interesting. It's what they call a majestic plural. You say, what's a majestic plural? I don't know. I've read all they said and I still don't know. The way I see it, it's their answer to the problem. Majestic plural means it's just to really emphasize how great God is. Well, why use the plural pronoun? Isn't God still great when it uses the singular? Well, of course. Well, then why the plural pronoun? They go on pages and pages to describe that the Christians are wrong, but they understand our difficulty. They understand that we would conclude by plural pronouns that God must be more than one. But we really don't understand that it's a majestic plural, which they also do not understand. Having read them, I assure you of that. Let me tell you something, folks. It's like proving it by an indirect way. The writers against it are proving the fact that the plural pronoun is indeed a problem and demonstrates that God may be more than one. Let me give you another example. Look at chapter 11. When you ask me about the triunity of God, that God is three in one, that's defined in the Bible by the use of plural pronouns in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 4. They're building a city and a tower called the Tower of Babel. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Verse 6, the Lord said. Verse 7, come, let us go down. And there confuse their language. Let us? Yet verse 6 says it's the Lord, Jehovah, talking, and he uses the plural pronoun of himself. Let us go down. The triunity of God is defined by the use of plural pronouns. Number two, turn to John chapter 10 in the New Testament. The triunity of God is also dependent upon the uniqueness and unity of each person of the Godhead. Let me repeat that again. The triunity of God, that he's three in one, is dependent on the uniqueness and unity of each person of the Godhead. What I mean by this is the Father is not the Son. There's a uniqueness in each person. The Spirit is not the Son or the Father, and vice versa. But there is unity among them to the point that it appears there's only one person talking, when in fact there are three persons who are distinct and yet see themselves as one. In Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one. In Matthew 28:19, baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But look at this one, John 10. In verse 28, we have these wonderful words of encouragement from Jesus. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are what? One. Now the Jehovah Witness says, well, that doesn't mean that they're equal. I mean, what it means is that they are one in spirit, in attitude, in purpose. Now, wait a minute. That could be said of any of us. Could we not be one in spirit and attitude and purpose with God? Well, the Jews actually believe they are one in spirit and attitude. So why would they be upset if they thought that's all that Jesus meant? As a matter of fact, look at what they did, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Hey, you stone somebody for blasphemy. You may not believe the Christian message about the triunity of God, but understand something. When you read the Bible, just examine it scientifically. The fact is, the people who heard what Jesus said knew what he meant and disagreed with what he was saying and wanted to stone him for it. I like what a contemporary radio preacher said about all these stonings of Christ. He said, it looks to me like they're holding a rock concert for Jesus. They're throwing rocks at him all the time, trying to have a stoning of our Lord. They didn't misunderstand. They knew exactly what he said. I and my Father are one is a tremendous statement. The triunity of God is dependent upon the uniqueness and unity of each person of the Godhead. The Father is not the Son. You have in America what's called the Jesus-only cult. They believe the Father and Jesus are the same. Use verses like, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus did not say he was the Father. He is a revelation of everything. God the Father is in human form, but he is not the Father. But here, in this passage, he's saying, I and the Father are one. Uniqueness, I and the Father are one, unity. The triunity of God is dependent on the uniqueness or distinctiveness of each person of the Godhead, as well as its unity, that the Lord our God is one. Let's take it a step further. Turn, please, to John chapter 6. The triunity of God also is declared in the Bible when each person is called God. Now, here where a lot of people check out. They just don't believe this. The triunity of God is declared when each person is called God. In this culture, everybody automatically accepts the fact that the Father is God. But if I asked you to prove it in the Bible, where would you turn? I did that one time to a student of mine in graduate school. He spent hours searching it. Did you know there's only two places? You know it's easier to prove that Jesus is God than to prove that the Father is God? A lot of people have never put that together. They've never understood that. John 6:27 would be one example that you could prove that God is the Father. John 6:27, Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. There you have the Father identified as being God. God the Father. Turn back to chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, that's Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So at least they reported what Jesus had said, that God was his Father. So there isn't much to go on, really, when you realize how widespread is the argument that the Father is God, yet in fact, we don't find many verses that actually call him God. What about the Son? Is he called God? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Romans 9:5, Christ is called God, blessed forever. Hebrews 1:8, the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There's a lot of verses, but I want to give you one that you can't get out of. Titus chapter 2. I don't think you can get out of the others, but a lot of people try. Verse 13, is Jesus Christ called God directly in the Bible? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do people who don't believe the triunity of God, how do they deal with that? Well, very easy. They say the first words, great God, are referring to the Father. And of course, the second one, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what they teach is that both the Father and Jesus Christ are coming back again. I don't know if you know that or not. Those guys, you know, wear white shirts, long ties, ride bicycles, come to your door. They believe the Father and Jesus both are coming to the earth. Why? Because they can't get out of this problem. Now, is that an answer to the problem? No way. Why? In Greek, we have a basic rule of Greek grammar that says two nouns connected by and. If the definite article the is in front of the first noun, but not the second one, it connects equals. Now, I don't know what you think is a rule. Do you believe that a rule is a rule even if there are some exceptions? Interesting question. I was in English class one day in high school, and I learned about a rule of grammar, and then the teacher proceeded to explain all the exceptions. Now, I don't happen to believe it's really a rule that you can depend upon if there is an exception. And we always say, well, there are always exceptions to the rule. Well, if there are, then it's not a rule. It's an opinion maybe, a theory, but it's not a rule. A rule has no exceptions to it. You say, I come to church for grammar? What is this? Over 250 times you'll find two nouns connected by and with a definite article in front of the first and none in the second in the whole New Testament, and there's no exception to the rule. That's exactly what you have in Titus 2:13. The great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is connecting equals. The great God is the Savior, and there's no way of getting out of it.
Well, that's Bible teacher David Hocking, and this is Hope for Today. David will be back in just a bit to close out today's message. Some additional teaching is just ahead, so do stay tuned for that. First, though, Matt's here. And Matt, we have a couple of resources. I think folks are really going to appreciate these for their personal study time.
Hey, Jim, you know, our special this month is sermon notes for all of the New Testament, literally everything, 27
all 27
yep.
of your dad's teaching series in the New Testament, sermon notes and outlines that he used to deliver each of those series.
All the questions you have about the New Testament, any question you have, my dad probably has covered it.
Rich with doctrine for our Christian lives.
Uh-huh.
So, for instance, if I want to do a study in 1 Timothy, I can get the sermon notes pack, the bundle that we have. Again, this is all 27 teaching series by David, the sermon notes and outlines. I can pull out the notes for 1 Timothy and study right through it with your dad.
And it was amazing some of the things that I would discover just looking at those notes myself, even without being in a study, just picking it up. There's something new I always found. It's just amazing.
So the sermon notes for a given message start with an introduction, often some history of the passage, a theme statement, and then we get into a 3 or 4 or 5 point outline roadmap that your dad provides for each message in a given series that walks you through the book,
leaving no stone unturned, proverbially.
So you can use these study notes by David here on Hope for Today, or you could take these sermon notes
with anybody,
and develop your own Bible study, or maybe even teach a Bible study.
Amen. Right. Yeah. Because he really did his homework.
These are the sermon notes and outlines that your dad used to originally preach these messages.
Yeah, he used them himself on the pulpit.
Yeah. It covers all 27 teaching series by your dad in the New Testament.
$75.
$75.
And it's amazing because the way he put them in an outline was the way he preached. It's all very, very well laid out. I mean, it's pretty amazing, actually, the way he did that.
Matt, we've used these sermon notes in producing the broadcast because it gives us that roadmap, again, for knowing what he's teaching and how to properly present it on radio.
Yeah.
So the sermon notes outlines, again, for the New Testament series by David, all 27 teaching series that David has delivered in the New Testament. That sermon notes bundle,
$75.
Well, we also want to tell you about a special resource for our current radio series, The Attributes of God. We have the whole series available on MP3 CD, all 16 messages. And of course, that's taking us about 2 months to cover here on radio. The complete cost, just $20. This is a perfect way to keep these messages close at hand and to go back through them in the future at your own pace, maybe even to share them with somebody else. If this series is strengthening you, stirring you, and helping to lift your view of God above the small and shallow ideas of this world, this resource will help you keep digging into these great biblical truths. Call 800-75-BIBLE, that's in the U.S., or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada to order. You can also order on our website, davidhocking.org. That's David, HOCKING.org. And by the way, please remember that we would be honored to pray for you. Such an important part of this ministry. And we'd be glad to pray for you. If there's a burden on your heart, maybe a need in your life, either way, write to us and let us know how we can pray for you or give us a call. And we'd also ask you to pray for us as well. We need that. And as the Lord leads, would you prayerfully consider a gift of support to Hope for Today? Your support helps keep this broadcast on the air and helps us continue sharing the truth of God's word without compromise. To send a donation by mail, write to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. You can also use that address to mail in your prayer request. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S, 8P1. Or again, call us in Canada at 888-75-BIBLE, in the U.S., 800-75-BIBLE, or make a contribution online or maybe share a prayer request on our website. And again, that's davidhocking.org. And here's David.
In the study of the attributes of God, a central issue deals with God in three persons. Many, many people challenge this historic Orthodox view of the person of God as meaning three gods. Perhaps that's because of the word Trinity that does not appear in the Bible. I think it's better to say triunity. Let's back up and rehearse again what we have been trying to say. One is that there are three people, three persons in the Bible who are called God. When these three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are put into one verse with one issue, and their name is referred to, the word name is singular. For instance, Matthew 28:19, teaching them to observe all things and were to baptize them, Jesus said, in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word name in Hebrew, Shem, is never in the plural in reference to God. And in the New Testament, the Greek word onoma is never in the plural in reference to God. God's name is one. There's only one God. It's a very, very serious issue, however, because it involves the deity of our Lord Yeshua. God bless you.
Well, tomorrow, David Hawking returns with day two of his message called The Triunity of God. He'll show us that this truth is not built on human reasoning or theological guesswork. It's built on what the scriptures actually say. The Bible declares that God is one, and yet it also speaks clearly of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. More undeniable truth is coming your way next time, so be sure to join us right here on Hope for Today.